I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16. If you're using the Bible there in the pew rack, it's on page 1085. We have four Gospel accounts of the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus. This is Mark's account. It is perhaps the shortest. Mark likes to compress everything down. And he particularly focuses on three women, as you will see as I read the text. Let's pray together. Gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you thanking you for your written word, thanking you, Lord, that though you used men to write the words down, they were inspired by your Holy Spirit, and these words then are your words to your church. Father, as the word is read and the word preached, we pray that that same Spirit would enable us to hear, to understand, and to believe. And we ask it all in the name of Christ, our risen Savior. Amen. Hear now the written word of our Lord. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Well, we have before us this morning this account of the resurrection morning. These three particular women are heading to the tomb to do what a good Jewish family would always do for someone who had died, and that was to anoint the body with spices, both in part to mask the smell and also to show that they honored the body and to somewhat preserve it in a sort of embalming way. Now, that had already occurred with Jesus because in other gospel accounts we learned that a very well-to-do man named Joseph of Arimathea had already done that when he placed Jesus in his own tomb. This particular tomb was not owned by Jesus or his family, but by this rich man named Joseph. And yet these ladies wanted to add to that, and so we have the account of the three of them going, now that the Sabbath day is past, to the tomb. The Jews, of course, celebrate the Sabbath on Saturday, and so they were not allowed to work on that day set aside for worship. And so at dawn the next day, they're heading Sunday to the tomb, these three women. And as they get there, of course, they're concerned because the nature of the tomb in which Jesus had been placed was a well-to-do man's tomb. And so it would be like a small cave carved into the rock, and a large stone, the ones that remain from that period of time, might be 4 or 5 feet tall, carved like a disc, and it would roll in front of the opening to the tomb to keep out animals or grave robbers or even other people who weren't not wanted there. And so wondering about who will push this stone back in its little trough that it would slide in, they get there and they find the obvious that the tomb has already been opened. You might say, well, why was it opened? So that Jesus could get out? No, so that the women could get in. They needed to see what had taken place. And they go inside, and it's a very small little room, perhaps, and maybe room for 2 or 3 bodies there. And they find a young man seated there. Now, the other gospel accounts tell us very, very clearly that this young man is an angel of the Lord. And, of course, they're alarmed to find not the body of Jesus, but this young man seated in his place. And he tells them very clearly, don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. Why? Well, the one you're looking for, this Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, he obviously knows who they're looking for. This Jesus has risen. In the Greek language, when this gospel was written, that word or that phrase, he has risen, is simply one word. It might be said, risen, grabs them. That's something new. That's not what they expected. And not only that, he's not here. He has gone ahead of you to Galilee, just as he told you he would do. When Jesus was alive, he told his disciples he would die, that he would rise from the dead, and he would go before them to Galilee. And now the angel is saying, well, that's exactly what's happened. But notice the response of the women. They don't smack their head and say, oh, of course that's what was going to happen. It says exactly the opposite. Verse 8, they went out, they fled from the tomb. Trembling, astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Imagine a friend of yours had died. Maybe a beloved friend, a spouse, child, parent. You know that the body has been taken to a funeral home. It's been carefully cared for. You go the day before the services just to check that everything's fine. And the funeral director tells you the body's gone, risen from the dead. Now, you would want proof. You would think maybe somebody had stole the body for some strange reason, or someone was playing a very cruel joke on you. And if instead of the funeral director, they're telling you that you had someone who had sort of an angelic bearing and knew everything that had happened before and even things that had been said to you privately, you would be trembling and astonished and afraid. But that's not what you are this morning, I hope. Generally, on Easter Sunday, Christians come into the church to worship God with joy and with excitement. And if you're here this morning and you're not part of that, you might be wondering why all the joy and the excitement. And why this huge contrast between the women at the tomb and your fellow worshipers this morning? What happens that changes fear and astonishment and trembling into joy and praise? Well, first of all, there's a huge change in the knowledge of what has taken place. These women were just getting the beginnings of the story. And even though Jesus had told them what he was going to do, that took a process to remember those things and to piece it all together and to try and understand. And that, of course, took place over time as Jesus appeared to them and taught them further. But today we look back 2,000 years ago and we see this event and we know some basic facts. We know that, in fact, Jesus, who was dead, was now alive. And you might say, well, didn't Jesus resurrect people when he was alive before this event? And couldn't they have put two and two together and said, well, oh yeah, that's just like he did to Lazarus just last week? Because indeed, the Gospels tell us that Jesus went to the tomb of his dear, dear friend Lazarus, and Lazarus had been in the grave 3 days, and Jesus called him out and says, Lazarus, come forth, and out came Lazarus. And they could have said, of course, resurrection. But you need to know that Jesus' resurrection was not like Lazarus' resurrection. Lazarus' resurrection was indeed from the dead. He was truly dead. But Lazarus died again, as did all the people that Jesus raised from the dead during his earthly ministry. Jesus and his resurrected power is entirely transformed. Some people, when they saw the resurrected Christ, did not recognize him. And so he was different, he was new, something had changed, and yet they did recognize him. And while his person had been the same all throughout, there was something about him that was different. And yet they still could see the holes in his hands where the nails had pierced him on the cross. So he's the same, but he's different. He's been changed, but he's still the same. And that's, of course, what the Bible tells us. If you want to read about the fact of the resurrection, read 1 Corinthians 15 this afternoon. It tells about how, like a seed going into the ground is one form, but then brings forth a plant. So the body, when it is sown, comes forth different, but yet the same. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's different, but he's the same. He's resurrected, never to die again. And after some 40 days with the disciples, he is raised and he ascends to heaven, and they see him bodily go to the right hand of the Father, the resurrected Christ. So the facts of all of this take some time for sorting out. They need to understand that. But let me give you three things that point out the nature of the resurrection confirms for us three things. Number one, the gospel. The gospel. If Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, then the gospel is true. And conversely, if Jesus Christ is not truly raised from the dead, then the gospel is not true. It's all or nothing. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just the fulfillment of what Jesus said he would do. He did tell his disciples, I would die, rise again after 3 days. He told them that beforehand. And of course, if that doesn't happen, then Jesus has lied to his disciples. But in fact, he is raised from the dead, so that's confirmed. But it's not just Jesus' word. The Old Testament said that the Messiah would come and die and rise again. And many passages are confirmed by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so the whole of the Bible would fall apart if the resurrection had not actually taken place. We have countless witnesses of the resurrected Christ. We have here these three women. We have others, the rest of the disciples. We're told later in Scripture that 500 people saw the resurrected Christ. They're all made out to be liars if, in fact, Jesus was not resurrected from the dead. So we have these witnesses and all that. But even more so, the very thing that Christ came to do is not accomplished if there's no resurrection. You know that Jesus came to live a perfect, righteous life as the God-man. He is God and man together in one person, the Son of God. And in his human nature, he perfectly kept the law of God in perfect obedience, the only righteous man who ever lived. And because he's perfectly righteous, he should never have faced death. You and I die because we're sinners. Jesus was not a sinner. But Jesus goes to the cross and suffers death. Why? As a sacrifice, as the lamb, which the picture of which they had given to ancient Israel to say, here is what happens when you sin. Someone must pay the penalty in your place. So take a spotless lamb, take it to the altar, slay it, and it will die instead of you. That was the picture that God had given to his people Israel about how he dealt with sin. But when Jesus comes, he becomes the perfect Lamb of God. And he goes and he dies on the cross in the place of sinners. And instead of you and I, therefore, who believe in Jesus dying for our sins, Jesus does. Jesus does. And therefore, the resurrection is the absolute confirmation that God the Father has accepted the sacrifice of the Son. That it's sufficient. That the thing that he came to do has been accomplished. So when Jesus dies, that's wonderful. It's part of the whole work of redemption. But it's absolutely necessary that Jesus also rise from the dead to show that death is defeated. You say, well, I still have to die. Yes, you do, but you do not die eternally, and you do not die spiritually if you are belonging to Jesus Christ. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the facts of the resurrection are absolutely necessary if the gospel is true. Now, some people have a hard time believing the resurrection. They look at the Bible and they say, okay, gospels, wonderful account of this man, Jesus, whose actual life is confirmed by other writings from the time. It's not just the Bible. So, yeah, he lived. And yeah, he taught. And I really like some of the things he taught. But resurrection sounds pretty far-fetched to me. Can't happen. Well, my dear friend, if you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, then you do not believe the gospel. And if you do not believe the gospel, you're not a Christian, whatever you call yourself. And you have no hope of heaven, no hope of the forgiveness of sins, no hope of being reconciled to God, because it's all of a piece. And the resurrection is part of that whole work of Christ. And it's absolutely necessary that you believe in the resurrection. But let me give you two reasons why you'll want to. Number one, because you won't know how to live. Number two, because you won't know how to die unless you believe in the resurrection. Now, you who are here every week know that we've been going through the book of Acts. And you can't imagine a sermon that is not based on the book of Acts. So let me draw an Acts here. If you look at the top of your bulletin, you'll notice there's a two-verse quotation from Acts chapter 17. We've been looking at Acts. We've been going through the journeys of Paul. And at this particular time, Paul is in Thessalonica, and it says, as Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. Now, several weeks ago, we looked at the necessity of the crucifixion for Jesus' dying suffering on the cross. Well, let me just tell you two reasons why it's absolutely necessary for him to rise from the dead and necessary for you to believe it. Because you won't know how to live or you won't know how to die. Let's start with death. Are you afraid to die? Lots of people are afraid to die. And here I'm talking not so much about the actual moment of death, which can be fearsome. You may have sat with someone as they're dying. It can be very painful in certain instances. It can be somewhat bewildering as they seem to come and go and apparently see things. I'm not talking about the moment of death. I'm talking about what death is a door into, the afterlife. Are you afraid of what happens after death? Well, you see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ takes away that fear completely. A true believer understanding what Jesus came and accomplished on the cross is not going to react like the women with fear and trembling and anxiety. No, the true believer in Jesus Christ looks at death and says, therein lies great joy and hope and promise. Because you see, Jesus' resurrection confirms the resurrection of his people. How is that the case? Well, there are many, many passages that speak of it. Let me just read you a couple. The Apostle Paul, again in 1 Corinthians 15. Now Christ is risen from the dead. He affirms it. And he has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward those who belong to Christ at his coming. Now what's Paul saying there? Well, a number of things, but we'll summarize it this way. Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, he's the first of the fruits. That is like the first apple you pick off the tree. But there are many, many more out there, and they also will come and be used or bear fruit, if you will. And Jesus is the first. And who are the rest? Well, he summarizes it this way. He says, all mankind came to death because of sin. In other words, because Adam sinned, we are all by nature sinners, and therefore because we're sinners, we commit acts of sin, and the worthy punishment for sin is death. But Jesus Christ, the God-man, came, and by dying on the cross and rising from the dead, shows that the power of sin is broken, and the power of death, therefore, is broken. And so therefore, he summarizes it and says, all those who are in Christ, who belong to Christ, will be raised from the dead at his second coming. What does he mean? Well, when you die, your body goes into the grave, your soul immediately, as a Christian, very important, as a Christian, goes to be with the Lord. And when Christ comes again in all of his glory, what we call his second coming, your body, whatever its state, will rise from the grave and be joined with your spirit, and you, body and soul, will stand before the Lord for all eternity in his glory. That's what he's talking about. And so for the believer, how can death or what happens after death be something that's frightful or fearsome? It's not at all. It's grand, it's glorious. And a reason for joy and celebration. And Paul says in another place, he says, that we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who are asleep in Jesus. If you have died and belong to Jesus by faith, then when the Lord returns in all of his glory, he will bring you with him. And you will see his glory displayed before the earth. And you will praise him for all eternity. That's what happens after death to the true believer. There's no fear in that. The Apostle Peter said it this way, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Where's your hope? In your ability to extend your life longer and longer by medical care? And the fact that you exercise every day so you're going to live longer? Brother or sister, it is going to come to an end. And some of you sooner than others. What will you see after death? The glory of Christ? Or his judgment upon you because you have no faith in his death and his resurrection? Because you do not believe that he came to save you from your sins and to reconcile you to God. To belong to Christ, you have to repent of your sins and trust that what Christ came to do did actually accomplish, and all that he says in the scriptures is true. And then the hope of the resurrection is yours. So if you want any hope of life after death in the glory of Christ, you must believe in the resurrection. It's absolutely necessary. But finally, it's absolutely necessary if you're to know how to live this life. It's not just future. Jesus' resurrection impacts the way you live this life. The Bible tells us that after Jesus rose from the dead, he was with his disciples for a time, explaining all these things, teaching about these things. And then after some 40 days, he ascended up to heaven in his resurrected body. The disciples saw it. The Bible tells us that then as he approached the heavens, he disappears from their eyes. And we know from the scriptures that he is seated at the right hand of his heavenly Father. Now, God is a spirit. He doesn't actually have a hand. It's a figure of speech. It means that Jesus is in the position of authority and power. And the Bible tells us that he rules, that he reigns. Not just after he comes again. He is already reigning. He is already ruling as the exalted Son of God. Now, what does that tell you about life in the present day? Well, no matter what you are facing, no matter the trials of this life, no matter the difficulties that are yours, no matter the challenges or the fears and the trembling and the things that cause you to be astonished, whatever those are today, do you not know that Christ reigns over them? What are you afraid of? That Jesus has somehow missed that? That he's ignoring you? That he has not thought this was best for you? If Jesus truly reigns over heaven and earth as the risen, exalted Christ, then he reigns over every aspect of human history and experience. And there is nothing outside of that. And if you belong to him by faith and repentance, if you are his, if you are an adopted son or daughter, if you belong to him and are in union with him, will he not care for you greatly? He loves you. And he has all power and all ability and all desire to do the very best for his children. And so the resurrection of Christ and then his exaltation to power and authority is the best news for your present life. And again, if you don't believe all these things, then you will not know these joys now and later. It's absolutely paramount to be a Christian to recognize that Jesus died for my sins, that he was resurrected, overcoming sin and death and its power in my life, that he's broken the chains that bind me to sin, that he's brought me to himself, that he's in the process of making me like himself, that I'm becoming more and more holy, and there will come a day when in glory I'll be perfect. But it's not just future hope. It's a very, very present hope in time of difficulty and trial. It's what enables the Christian to get up and move through the day and to glory in God and the work of Christ. And so I urge you today, if you have not repented of your sins and come to faith in Jesus Christ, then today is the day of salvation. There's nothing stopping you. It's just, I need to see, I'm a sinner. I've confessed my sin at the beginning of the service. And now I need to see that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. And I come to Him humbly, not boldly, not with a cocky attitude. No, I'm nothing before Him. But in His love and His compassion, He has saved me. And I trust that His salvation is effected on the cross and confirmed by the resurrection. And in that I find my only hope. To move you from the point of women, of astonishment and fear and trembling, those three women, it's understandable, isn't it? But you don't have to stay there, fearing death, fearing life. Come to know the facts that the Bible presents clearly about the work of Christ and believe those facts to be absolutely true, confirmed again and again and again in human history. And then cling to that and cling to the Christ who had died and who is risen and who is coming again. Because without that, you have no hope for life or no hope in death, no hope at all. But in Him, all hope. All hope. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we do want to be not like those early founders of the Christian faith who looked and trembled at fear because the Christ was missing. We want, O Lord, to be those of faith, built on the solid rock that is Jesus Christ. Built on the truth of the gospel. We want, O Lord, to believe in the crucified and risen Lord. And so, Father, grant faith and comfort and hope. And may we know how to live in this life and to approach the next. And may we live for the glory of our Christ, who indeed is risen. Thanks be to God. Amen.